The scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 1 through 10. And there we read God's holy word in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this afternoon we reflect upon Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there in question and answer 32 we confess with the church, But why art thou called a Christian? And the answer is, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far. Beloved congregation, last week we considered question and answer 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We considered there the name Christ. And boys and girls, I trust you will still remember what Christ actually means. It means anointed one, because the Lord Jesus has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, our chief prophet, and our eternal king. Christ means anointed one. Well, what does Christian mean? Christian means also those who are anointed with a little bit of the anointing of Christ. Because also a child of God is anointed and has a share in the anointing of Christ also to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that's what question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism is referring us to. So we consider here the anointing of God's children. Now, to understand this, we must realize that God created man very good. Man was perfect because all God's works are perfect. God created man according to his own image. And then at that stage, when man still lived in paradise, man possessed true knowledge, knowledge of God, righteousness, he didn't do any sin, and holiness, he was devoted to God. At that stage, man functioned as a prophet. He had a knowledge of who God is. That's the way God had created him. He was filled with the true knowledge of God. He just knew that. They knew the will of God. And when the Lord God would come into paradise in the evening breeze, then Adam and Eve would have run up to the Lord God with joy. There was peace. There was love. There was full communion. And together, Adam and Eve also talked about the goodness of God. They proclaimed the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord, and that's how they functioned as prophets. But in paradise, they were also, as it were, priests. Because what does a priest do? A priest brings sacrifices. And so Adam and Eve brought also sacrifices. Well, what kind of sacrifices? There was no sin at that stage. No, that's correct. They did not have to bring a sacrifice for sin. No, they gave themselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. They were dedicated to the Lord, devoted to Him. In loving submission, they bowed before the Lord. They gave themselves. And besides that, Adam and Eve had to govern paradise as kings. They had dominion over the entire creation. That's reflected by the fact that Adam had to give names to the animals. And the one who is higher gives names to the ones he has authority upon. And Adam also had to wage battle for God's kingdom. He had to protect and guard paradise against the attacks of the enemy, of the devil. So in this way, before his fall, mankind functioned as a prophet and a priest and a king. But then that terrible event happened when our first forefather and his wife turned away from the Lord God. He rebelled against God. And then at that stage, when they fell into sin, a terrible curse came upon Adam and Eve and upon the whole of creation. Death entered our realm, and suffering entered our realm. And Romans 8 tells us that now creation is suffering and is longing, is waiting with expectation for the revelation of the children of God. For when all the children of God have been manifested, have come into existence, then creation itself will be delivered from its bondage, from its slavery to suffering and sin, to suffering and the consequences of sin. And then the Lord God will deliver creation from that bondage. And will restore the original situation in paradise of peace and harmony and no death. And that's what creation is longing for. The manifestation of the sons of God. Because God is going to bring forth a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But due to the fall of man, terrible curse came upon creation, but also a curse came upon Adam and Eve themselves. They lost their anointing to be a prophet, priest, and king. They lost that knowledge of God. They now needed God to reveal to them who God was. Because they lost that knowledge of God, they did not know the will of God. And yet, there are some remnants of that original knowledge still left in man. You can see that in the fact that every human being has some form of religion. There's some form of inborn awareness of God and some inborn awareness of good and evil. Man has a conscience. And all human tribes and nations have gods they worship because they know in their inner being there is a God. But they don't know him anymore. They don't know who he is, what his characteristics are. They lost that all. Calvin calls these remnants, calls them sparks. The last remnants of that light that once shone through Adam and Eve. And no longer is man a priest. Because he does not want to live for God. He wants to live for himself. There is no dedication to God. It's all about I, me, and myself. That's how people live. And likewise, man is no longer a king. He cast that royal dignity away. And now man is an exile from the face of God. He is a dethroned king. He is actually a prisoner. A prisoner under the dominion of Satan. Man chose Satan's side. And now man has become a fugitive. And last week we saw how the Lord Jesus came into this world as a prophet, a priest, and a king. And he came for the benefit of lost, fallen mankind. So Christ is the prophet to instruct us in the way of salvation. Telling us how we can be saved from our sins. And Christ has become a priest to pay for our sins, to pray for us. He has become a king to redeem man from the power of the devil and sin. And now the gospel is that those who share in this redemption, that they start again to function as a prophet, priest, and king like Adam once had in paradise. But it's only a very small beginning of that perfection. But when the Lord converts a sinner, he is cut off from Adam and he is engrafted into the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to undo what Adam did and to do what Adam should have done. And that's what God's Word is all about. This is the gospel. This is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that, for instance, in Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So a sinner is renewed after the image of God. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So in that work of conversion, God's Holy Spirit recreates the man after the image of God. Some of that true knowledge is given back again. And that righteousness and that holiness. And that's because one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior finds in Christ everything he needs. It's in the Lord Jesus that he has been elected. It's in Christ that he has been called. In Christ he is being prepared to serve the Lord. It's through the Lord Jesus that he is restored into that threefold office of a prophet, priest, and king. And that's a glorious work of salvation. And therefore the Lord first uncovers a sinner to his sins and shows him the emptiness of his life, shows him the selfishness of his life, and shows him that he has sinned against a good-doing God. And then such a person receives a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord enlightens the mind that we start to see reality as it is. And one realizes that he has lived basically without God. And he longs to be reconciled to the Lord. Then he no longer wants to live for himself, but there's a void in his life and only the Lord can fill that void. He receives a hunger and thirst after righteousness. He therefore studies the scriptures. He pours out his heart unto the Lord. He has enough of sin. He hates all manner of sin. He wishes he wouldn't sin anymore, but he still does. And that gives him even more contrition. But it's the Lord who works further and pours out faith in that heart. And it's by faith that a person looks to the Lord Jesus and lays everything in his life and heart down before him and desires to follow the Lord at his conditions, no longer my conditions. He knows there's only deliverance through Christ. There's only hope upon Christ. And the Holy Spirit sheds light upon the Lord Jesus. He becomes desirable, lovely, and most needed. It's in this way that the Lord draws a sinner from the pit of despair and misery and places that person upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And he looks unto the Lord Jesus. He calls after Christ. He needs him. That is faith. Faith is essential. It can be a strong faith. It can be a weak faith. Charles Spurgeon says the weakest faith yet unites to the full Christ. It's not by works. It's not by our activities. But it's by ceasing from work. It's by dropping and falling into the arms of a faithful Savior, saying, Lord, I'm no longer my own, and I do not want to be my own anymore. I need Thee. And that's when Christ enters the heart and soul, and he changes that person, and gives him the disposition of a prophet, priest, and king. In principle, that change has happened. He has now truly become a Christian because he wants to obey the Lord and be devoted to the Lord. He wants to know the word of the Lord. He also speaks about the Lord. And then a person is truly a Christian. Now In our culture, many people speak about Christians, but they are often nominal Christians. Christian in name, but not with power. People can pretend to be a Christian, but it's only fake and artificial. They're actually serving themselves. They want to serve two masters, the world and God. That attitude can be deeply hidden in our lives and hearts as well. Because the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But they looked alike and they spoke alike and were dressed alike. And they all had lights and they were all expecting the bridegroom and talking about the bridegroom. But 5 had oil and 5 did not. It's either we have the oil of the Holy Spirit or not. And the Lord is willing to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him. But if you're only in name a Christian, you do not love the Lord. But you love yourself. It's all about yourself. But when the Lord works in the heart, it's no longer about me, but it's about the Lord. What His will is, what His way is, then everything is laid down at His disposal. Then you desire His honor, His name. Has the Lord descended into your heart? Has His Spirit filled your life? Have you learned to thirst after the living God? Have you come to an end with yourself? Do you reckon yourself as being disqualified before God? That I in myself am a write-off, a hopeless case. But there's only one hope for me, one refuge, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become my all in all, my hope, my rock, my refuge. The other day we were in the States somewhere and there were these rock formations. It was a hot blazing sun. And those rock formations, they would lean over, it would be a big shadow. And you're walking out in the sun and you stand underneath that shadow. It's such a difference. You can't really stand walking out there in the sun, but in the shadow of that great rock in a weary land, that already is refreshing. I had to think about that word in Isaiah, that the Lord Jesus is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's how the Lord then becomes for you. Has He become your refuge? If not, if you're still living for yourself, don't continue on like that. But call upon the name of the Lord. And don't tell yourself that the Lord will not hear. And I've prayed so often. And what's the use? Don't look at yourself. There's nothing in me or you. Look to Him. Look to His Word. Look to His sure promises. And stare at Him. That's where you will find, that you will find life, salvation, rest for your soul. And maybe it will be in your life that you find it difficult to explain your way, how the Lord led you, that's very possible. But when the Lord works, you will say this, well, I know one thing, I was blind, but now I see. Because that's how the Lord works. He shows you who He is, and then you desire Him. And He has been anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. And when you belong to Him, you receive a share of His anointing. Because Christ is the head. He is the anointed one. But drops fall upon all His members. Just like in Psalm 133. You find the high priest being anointed and that the drops, they fall upon His garments. That's an illustration of the Lord Jesus. That His anointing is also transferred, also dripping upon all his members. Because the Catechism says here in 32, I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards I reign with him eternally over all creatures. That is the reality of a Christian. He has become an heir of everlasting life. His life is now propelled by love, and that makes the life of the Lord in one's soul to be a glorious life. It's a life of peace, a life of rest, a life of joy, a life of anticipation, a life of strength, a life of courage. It's a life of communion with the Lord, and it's all because of love. That's why Christian religion is a glorious religion. It's about love. I read last week of a certain governor of one of the states of the U.S. I don't know the name of that governor. It was not recorded there, and also not the state where this took place. But it happened in the past that this governor attended one of the churches within his state. He himself was not a believer, but he wanted to attend church service. So he did that. And the people were amazed. The governor, he is with us in our church. And to their surprise, he came again and again and again. He kept on attending. And after a while, he went to the local pastor and said, Pastor, I would like to join your church. He needed to be baptized, so he said, I want to be baptized and join the church. And the pastor was amazed, a bit thrilled, and asked him, well, which sermon was it that really brought you to a change in your life? Well, Pastor, it was not really one of your sermons that brought me to light. But well, what was it then? Well, the first time I was in your church, there was an old lady here, and she came up to me after church and said to me, do you also love the Lord Jesus so very much? And the governor at that stage was a bit annoyed at this question, but the question remained with him, and it worked with him, in him. And it led to his change, that he realized that he was missing something, this love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that old lady was actually a prophet, explaining about the love of the Lord Jesus. And this governor realized that he needed the love of Christ in his heart and soul. So that life with the Lord is a life of love. And in conversion, the Lord pours out love in the heart to him. And then it will be your desire to be a prophet. You can't stop it. And it's not that you're going to tell yourself, well, now I have to be a prophet. No, that's not how it goes. How it goes, how it works is like this. You know something of the love of Christ in your heart and of the joy that gives you and of this new horizon that opened up to you. And what happens? You want to talk about it to others, your friends. You come together in the evening, you sit together, and then you want to talk to them about it. So you speak about the love of God that came into your heart. You become a prophet without you being aware of it. The Holy Spirit lead you to testify of him, because you've seen reality that others do not have, do not see, and you want to talk about it. So you confess the Lord. You become a witness of this one name. You desire opportunities to share with others how good the Lord is, because your life is now Christ. You see that God's word is the truth. You've experienced it in your heart. You felt it. You know it. And that's why you cannot keep silent of it. The love of Christ constrains you then, and you feel sorry for others around you, maybe in college, maybe in your lecture hall. You feel sorry for those others who don't have this hope, and you want to share it with them. And sometimes a prophet can also criticize wrong situations, although it's done in love, but then you cannot be silent. And you say, no, I'm not going along. I'm not going out to do this because it's against the Bible. It's against the only God of heaven and earth. In this way, a person is led to glorify God, to be his prophet. And at times, this testifying can cost you. It probably will cost you friends who no longer want to be your friend, and you really cannot be their friends either. But the Lord will give you other friends, better friends, more trustworthy friends. And at times it can also cost you suffering. And when you testify of the Lord, that all of a sudden people are against you. They don't like what you're saying. And they have problems with you. They criticize you. They slander you. They talk behind your back. Can even be worse. Stephen was filled with the love of God. Everyone there from the Sanhedrin saw his face shining like an angel. You would expect they would all go away in shame. But instead they went on with the court case. And eventually they stoned him. And when you testify in our culture of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the validity of his word, which is perfectly true and perfectly applicable, you will receive enemies. But when God's word has become precious to you, you cannot keep silent. You would be suffocating if you kept silent. That's a prophet. But when the Lord enters your heart with his Holy Spirit, you also become a priest. And now it's not that you say to yourself, now I have to be a priest. No. You may not even be aware that you have this priestly anointing. But what you do say is, Lord, take my heart, take my life, let it be devoted to thee. You're giving yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You desire that he would be glorified in your life. It has an impact upon the totality of your life, how you deal with other people, what your attitude is to other people. You become caring and considerate for others. It's no longer how can I gain from others, but what dost thou want me to do towards others? And a priest, what did a priest do, boys and girls, in the temple? A priest, he would bring sacrifices, that's right. A priest would also pray. He would deliberately pray for the people who came to the temple, who had brought sacrifices. He would mention them by name. And what happens when the Lord enters your life, then some drops of that, the priesthood of Christ, fall upon you. And you also start to pray. You're concerned about your family, about your loved ones, about your mom and dad. You're concerned about friends. You pray for them. And you pray for your friends. I read this week of a well-known Christian preacher in the Netherlands. And he had the custom of asking groups of young people and also adults at various church activities if they would raise their hand if they had the custom to spend at least 15 minutes a day alone with God. And repeatedly he saw that only a few hands were raised. And that was his sobering experience. But then religion cannot be real. Because when God's Spirit works in your heart, He draws you to Himself. You have to pray. It's like Franz Becker would say that you're like a miner underground and you need oxygen. If you don't have that flow of oxygen, you suffocate. So you need oxygen. So a Christian needs to pray. Luther said, a cobbler, he mends shoes. And a Christian, he prays. It's the occupation of a Christian. Prayer. It comes there naturally. You need to breathe out to the Lord. How do we pray in our families? Fathers, I hope you pray aloud in your families. If not, just start doing it. You can make a phone call to someone. I know that's different. But you can also pray to the Lord. Simple words. Pray. Some children have never heard their parents pray. But a priest should pray. And then also in family devotions, that we pray for the well-being of our family and of the church and of other people in need, but then also personal prayer. You don't have to put up a front before the Lord. You don't have to come with beautiful sentences. You may pray as you are. You may groan with reverence before the Lord. You may weep before the Lord because of hardships in your life. And at times, you cannot even put your needs into words, and then you may sigh. Sigh. And Franz Becker said, one sigh can mean more than 1,000 words in that book, Facets of Prayer. I trust you know it. And as a priest, there will also be compassion. You feel sorry for others. Priestly compassion. And you become generous in the sense that you become very desirous that others would share in this great blessing. You're moved with the weak and the lost. And you pray for them. And you seek their well-being. And then there's also the office of a king. A child of God is to live as a king. And again, that's not something you tell yourself, well, now I guess I have to behave like a king. No, that also goes. It naturally comes forth. Because when the Lord enters your life, and when there's a sinful temptation, you resist it. You fight against it. You pray to the Lord to arm you, to shield you, to protect you. You're engaged in spiritual battle against the devil. And you may know that you will be more than conqueror through Christ. And at times when you resist, it may be that you lose a battle. But you will not lose the war. Because he who is with you is mightier than the enemy. The Lord will teach your hand, Psalm 18. Thou hast taught me to fight. In Psalm 18, you read about that. And Psalm 144, about waging war. Ephesians 6, the spiritual armor. You fight the good fight of faith. And a king governs. And the most difficult thing to govern is your own self. And so you learn to deny yourself. And that you desire to live in agreement to God's will. And so there will be self-control in times of stress, governing yourself, putting yourself back together again in the strength of the Lord. While others lose heart and despair, you may have good hope and you carry on. People who had difficult lives, maybe in our among our forebearers, that we heard them speak about that. And they carried on. How could they carry on? Because the Lord was their strength and their stay. And so, congregation, these are necessary matters, practical matters we need to know in life. And we all need to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. In this way, we will receive what we lost in Adam. And how are things with you? Have you been changed in principle after the image of God? Do you keep silent about the Lord? Do you have concern for others? Do you pray for them? Do you laugh along with others when they explain their sins? Or do you turn away from them? Are you a prophet, a priest, or a king? You're only like that when you see the beauty of Christ. Then he becomes desirable. And this Savior is inviting all of us. And he promises that he will change you to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. When you fall down before him, you acknowledge your guilt, and you seek him in a life of repentance and faith. And he's willing to work out repentance in you. He's willing to grant you that faith. You may lay all your needs before the Lord and he will supply every need. And you know, when you may know the Lord and his dealings, then it will often be that you yet fail as a prophet, as a priest, and a king. You desire to live like that, but the flesh can be so strong. Well, flee again to this highest prophet. Don't remain in your sin, but get up and flee as soon as possible back to the Lord Jesus, confessing your failure, confessing you need him as your prophet, priest, and king. And he will lead you further. The blood of Christ will be applied to your heart. And the words, what we read from 1 Peter 2 verse 9, will be applicable to you in spite of our shortcomings. That ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a special people. Why special? Because the Lord has set his eye upon you, a special people known to the Lord, that you would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in a little while, all these people will again be fully a prophet, priest, and king forever. Amen. Shall we pray and offer thanksgiving to the Lord? Most gracious Lord, again we may draw nigh to Thee, because Thou hast first come to us in Thy word, inviting us to call upon Thy name. And we thank Thee, Lord, for this precious gospel. And may it truly be precious to all of us. We thank Thee for this anointing of prophet, priest, and king. And may that be found in our lives. May we realize that we may not live for ourselves, but that as a priest we must offer ourselves unto Thee. And as a prophet we are to know Thee and to know Thy will and to testify of Thy will. And as a king we are to manfully fight against the devil and his whole dominion, and that we ourselves will be held in subjection until the moment will come when Thou wilt lead all Thy people to reign with Thee forever. Lord, what privileges, what grace Thou dost afford us. Wilt Thou guide and lead us? Also in the coming week, wilt Thou keep us from sin? Wilt Thou give traveling mercies where that is needed? Watch over us, O Lord, in Thy grace, and hear us to the honor of Thy glorious name. Amen.